So 1 Peter chapter 1 and reading from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I'm going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. Now, if you look back at the opening comments of this letter, you'll see that the people Peter is writing to are caught in a tension. On the one hand, they are God's elect, God's chosen people. They are the church whom God has called to himself. Yet, they're also described as strangers in the world, who've been scattered throughout all the known world. They've been scattered because of persecution. Many of them have had to flee their homes. And yet, listen to Peter's opening words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's strange, isn't it, to encourage people, first of all, in the midst of so much hardness, to praise God. But they were to be a joyful church in a suffering world. As people who have become strangers in the world, as people who've been scattered from their homes because of their faith in Jesus, Peter reminds them that they still have reasons to rejoice. He reminds them, as God's elect, as God's chosen people, that they have many. And he reminds us that we have many, whatever our circumstances, we have reasons to rejoice. And Peter lists them out. First of all, we have been given new birth. We've experienced something that has resulted in us receiving spiritual life. And like physical birth, it has nothing to do with us. Look at the words that Peter uses. First of all, in his great mercy. We've not been given this spiritual life because we've done something to merit it, something to earn it. It's not as though we've done something first and then God responds by giving us new birth as something that he must give because we now deserve it. No, it's only as a result of his great mercy that he has given us new birth. It's his gift, undeserved, freely given. Any spiritual life that we enjoy is not the result of something we have done. We enjoy a relationship with God because of something he has given. And because we've been given this new birth, because we've been brought into this relationship with God that we did not deserve, we have reason to rejoice. Not only have we been brought into a present relationship with God, our Creator, but we are assured of a future relationship with God, our Savior. It's what Peter calls here a living hope. It's called a living hope because it's tied up in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Any hope the Christian has is only because Jesus died and rose again from the dead. It's the resurrection of Jesus that guarantees our resurrection to eternal life. Once again, that's not something based upon us or anything that we do. It's rooted in Jesus and something that he has done. He died for my sins, he rose from the dead, and his resurrection guarantees me eternal life. That's a reason to rejoice. This living hope doesn't depend upon me or my circumstances. It's based on one thing and one thing only. I have a Saviour who died for my sins, was raised from the dead, and one day I will be raised to enjoy eternal life with him. But there's more. When I am raised from the dead to enjoy eternal life, I will receive a secure inheritance. Look at how Peter describes it in verse 4. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. You may remember that Jesus encouraged people not to store up treasure on earth, but rather to store up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. That's the inheritance that Peter is referring to. And how different to the things that we accumulate on earth. As the small print often says, investments may go down as well as up. Nothing in life is secure. Inheritances can be squandered, investments can be mismanaged, but this inheritance is kept safe in heaven. And it is kept safe in heaven for you. That's a reason to rejoice. But not only that, we are shielded by God's power, Peter says, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's not simply that this inheritance is kept for us, that the inheritance is secure and certain, but that in some way we too are kept secure and certain for it. That's a reason to rejoice. There are occasions where a parent writes a child out of their will. That child had an inheritance coming their way, but the child has done something which has offended the parent, and the parent removes them as a beneficiary of the will. The inheritance was theirs, but they have disqualified themselves from that inheritance. Now, can we do that? Can we so offend our Heavenly Father that we are written out of our heavenly inheritance? No, Peter says, because we are shielded by God's power. Do you get that? It's not only that our heavenly inheritance is kept for us, but we are kept for it. And that's a reason to rejoice. God has given his Holy Spirit to his chosen people. And the Holy Spirit keeps us, shields us by God's power, so that we keep following Jesus, even in the midst of great difficulties. Well, the follower of Jesus, as we were thinking about in our home group recently, like Peter, may fall and fail, but the Spirit of God who lives in them enables them to get back up and to keep following Jesus. We have reasons to rejoice. As God's chosen people, we have been given new birth into a living hope and into a secure inheritance that is not only kept for us, but we are kept by God's Spirit for it. And we rejoice in those things even now, before we've received the fulfillment of those things. And we rejoice in those things though now, as Peter puts it, though now there are many reasons not to rejoice. This is what sets the chosen people of God apart from the world. This is what enables us to be a joyful church in a suffering world. Our joy is rooted in the things that are eternal, in the things which are certain and secure, not in the temporal, which is fleeting and changing. The joy of the world is based upon circumstances, but the joy of the church, of the chosen people of God, remains, though now, Our circumstances may give us many reasons not to rejoice. Peter knows that we face all kinds of trials. That's what he mentions in verse 6. The reality is that we live in a suffering world. We live in a world that is sinful and fallen, a world that no longer works as it should, where sickness and death have become normal, and because of that, we face all kinds of trials. You may be facing an illness in life far earlier than you had ever expected. You may be finding that the later stages of life are not the retirement that you had dreamed of, that aging has been far more difficult than you ever imagined. You may be struggling to care for aging parents while you're juggling your own growing family. We face all kinds of trials. As a result of the sin of our first parents, we're all born with this bent towards sinfulness and selfishness. And that means that we also hurt and harm one another. It means that the world is not fair, that things don't always turn out for the best, and that not every cloud has a silver lining. Well, we'd love that to be true, but we know from experience that it is not. We hurt and harm each other, and as a result, we face all kinds of trials. You may have been at the wrong end of a business deal that left you in a huge financial hole. You may have found parenting to be less satisfying than you had imagined and more challenging than you ever thought. You may have been let go from your job, not because of something you've done, but simply because others are preferred to you. You may have been mistreated by others. Your home may not have been the safe and caring environment that we know it should be. We face all kinds of trials. And then there are the trials peculiar to the people of God. Some of you have faced rejection by family. Others may find that you're looked on with a certain level of suspicion in work, or your friends in school simply think that you are weird. We face all kinds of trials. And Peter knows that as a result of these trials, we suffer grief. We associate grief primarily with death, but Peter gets that we suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You had your heart set on a particular profession, but you failed to get into the course that you wanted. Or it becomes apparent that you're simply not cut out for that kind of work. And you grieve because the dream that you had will never be fulfilled. Marriage has not turned out to be what you expected, and you grieve for the marriage that you never had. You've entered into retirement when you're supposed to be able to enjoy these years, and your lifelong partner dies or is incapacitated with illness, and you grieve not only for the loss of your partner, but for these years together that you never had. We suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter knows that. Peter knows that we face all kinds of trials and that as a result we suffer grief, but he understands that this is for a little while. That's what makes the difference. This is what enables the Christian to rejoice even now. We're a people who believe that life on earth is but a breath. As scripture says, our days are like grass. We flourish like a flower in the field. It's here and then it's gone. But we have a glorious future ahead of us that will never end. Recently I read something Christopher Ashe had written, and he simply said this: we do not sing our hymns and songs because the present is easy and prosperous. We sing because the future is glorious. That's what enables us to rejoice in the eternal, even when the present is the exact opposite of glorious. We rejoice because we are God's elect, God's chosen people. Now, Peter says these trials serve two purposes. The first is that when we rejoice, even in the midst of our trials, our faith is shown to be genuine. If we follow Jesus because we're under the misguided notion that somehow following Jesus will make my life better, we will abandon Jesus when difficulties come. You may remember the parable that Jesus told about the seed that's fallen on different types of soil. One place the seed fell was on rocky ground, and though it sprung up quickly, it withered as soon as the sun shone upon it. And Jesus compares that seed to the kind of person who responds with great joy to the message of Jesus, but they fail to understand it properly. They seem to think that Jesus is promising a life of safety and security without any troubles, and so as soon as the first difficulties come, Jesus says, they quickly fall away. Their faith was not real. The word of God had not taken root. Trials, all kinds of trials, prove faith to be genuine. They show that we follow Jesus, not because we think Jesus will make our lives better here and now, but because we believe the promises of Jesus to be true. The Bible recounts the story of a man called Job who first lost all of his wealth, then his family, and finally his health. His wife encourages him to curse God and die. Why would someone keep trusting a God who, it seems, fails to protect his people? But behind the trials of Job's life was an accusation which the devil had thrown at God. Satan said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" In the mind of Satan, it was simple. Job fears God, Job follows God because God is so good to him. God has made him healthy. God has given him a wonderful family. Job enjoys perfectly good health and wealth. But take all of that away and Job will have no reason to follow God. But the trials that Job faces only prove his faith to be genuine. And Peter says the same thing about us. These, that is all kinds of trials, have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. Just as fire burns off the impurities of gold, making it more pure, more refined, so trials have the same effect upon our faith, making it pure. So that we are following Jesus, not because of something we will get here and now, but simply because we're trusting the promises of Jesus. That's the first purpose of these trials, but there's a second. Peter continues in verse 7, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Trials not only prove the genuineness of our faith, but they result in bringing glory to the Lord Jesus. How so? Well, they reveal that Jesus is worth following. Perhaps you've looked on at some relationship and you've said to yourself, "I have no idea what she sees in him. He's not attractive. He's not intelligent, he's not funny, he's not very engaging in conversation. In fact, I can't think of one reason why she's interested in him." But then one day you see him with her in a different setting and all of a sudden you get it. You finally understand what it is that she sees in him. Well, that's how the world looks upon your relationship with Jesus. They just don't get it. They can't understand what it is that you see in Jesus that means you will follow Jesus even in the midst of all kinds of trials. If God was good to you and spared you from sickness, they say, then I'd understand it. If God made your life comfortable here and now and you could afford all the things that you wanted, then I'd understand it. But I have no idea what you see in him. It doesn't look to me that there's anything in Jesus worth following. But one day, when Jesus is revealed, everyone will see clearly what it was that you saw in the Lord Jesus. And it will bring glory to Jesus that we followed him in all kinds of trials because we knew he was worth it. Now, perhaps these two things still seem irreconcilable to you, that we live in a suffering world and yet we are supposed to rejoice. Maybe you're thinking that really you could do with some kind of a manual, a how to rejoice in the midst of suffering. But the Bible doesn't do that for us. There are no six easy steps to a successfully joy-filled life. There's no mechanical formula for us to follow. But in the last verse that we read this morning, Peter identifies two things that are absolutely necessary if we are to be a joyful people in a suffering world. If in the midst of all kinds of trials, we are to be a joy-filled people. First of all, in verse 8, Peter writes, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." How can we be a people who rejoice in the midst of suffering? It is first and foremost because of our love for Jesus. Maybe you remember that story from the Old Testament of Jacob, who wanted to marry Rachel, but Rachel's father Laban would only agree to it if Jacob would work 7 years for him, and then he could marry his daughter Rachel. Do you remember what it says in the story? We read there, Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. What made the difference? What made 7 years feel like only a few days? It was because of his love for Rachel. And one thing is certain, we will not be able to rejoice even as we go through difficult circumstances unless we have a love for Jesus that fills our hearts with a longing for our future life with Jesus. Peter continues, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him." How can we be a people who rejoice in the midst of suffering? It's because of our faith in Jesus. Jacob's deal with Laban didn't work out so well. Laban couldn't be trusted. The morning after his wedding night, you remember, Jacob woke up to find Laban had tricked him into marrying the wrong daughter. He'd have to work another 7 years if he wanted to marry Rachel. Laban's words couldn't be trusted. But the words of Jesus can be trusted. We can depend upon Jesus to do all that he has said he would do. If we doubt the promises of Jesus, there will not be much joy in the midst of our difficulties. If we're not sure that Jesus will follow through on all of his promises, we will crumble when difficulties come. But when we trust Jesus, when we're absolutely certain of the promises of Jesus, we can face difficulties because we are certain of the outcome. Peter writes, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." How can we be a people who rejoice in the midst of suffering? It's only because we receive our joy from Jesus. It's because Jesus is enough. We love Jesus more than anything else and are longing for our future life with Jesus. We believe Jesus and are depending on him to fulfill all of his promises. We will not receive joy from Jesus without a love for Jesus and faith in Jesus. He provides a joy that isn't quenched by the difficulties that we face in life, a joy that is possible even in the midst of our grief, even when life has not worked out the way we thought it would. Sometimes we have people, don't they, who just tell us, just smile and you'll feel better. As though we have to stir up this joy from within ourselves. But it misunderstands that our joy comes from Jesus, not from within ourselves. So rather than trying to be joyful, can I encourage you to do two things which will result in you being more joyful? Let's focus on those things which increase our love for Jesus. Spending time with him, talking with him, listening to his voice in scripture, gathering together with others who love Jesus and who encourages us to do the same. Let's focus on those things which increase our faith in Jesus, gathering to be taught from scripture, spending time each day in his word, reminding ourselves of his faithfulness to all of his promises. Because when we have a love for Jesus and faith in Jesus, we receive joy from Jesus, an inexpressible and glorious joy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that this joy of which you speak is not something which changes constantly because of the circumstances we find ourselves in. That change depending upon whether life is going well or going not so well. But this is a joy that we receive from Jesus, an inexpressible and glorious joy, because it's a joy that persists even in the midst of hardships. Father, I know that the reality is most people here this morning know what it is to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Some to a greater degree than others. Some perhaps to a great degree at this present time. And Father, we know that if we focus on our difficulties, there are not many reasons to rejoice. But Father, we pray that you would help us to look away from those difficulties to all that we have received, those things which are eternal, and that in those things we might find this inexpressible and glorious joy. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.